Our final reading of God's word comes from the same book from this morning, 2 Thessalonians, and these are the following verses, verses 11 and 12. This is a reading of God's word. Therefore, God sends them, that's the chapter 2. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to hear your word and to have your word be explained to us. We pray, Lord, that as we read and as we look over these two verses, Lord, that we would be encouraged to be a people of prayer, a people who are longing for the second coming of Christ, and a people who are living holy and righteous lives as before you, Lord. Fill your people with your knowledge, fill your people with your word, Lord, and may we, O Lord, leave here, Lord, ready to serve you in all areas of our life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. These two verses here is sort of like an intermission, basically from the Apostle Paul explaining and getting people understanding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to continue that also in chapter 2. But right here in the middle, he gives a prayer to these Christians that are in Thessalonica. And the reason why, as you can expect, after hearing the sermon from this morning, there were weighty truths that Paul just dropped on all those who are receiving this letter. And in order to get them encouraged, he wants them to know that he is praying for them and want them to be encouraged to move on. He knows that it's only by God's grace that they will be able to stand firm on that day. And so that is why he is praying unto the Lord and thanking the Lord, but also giving us a model of prayer, especially as we think about this second coming of Christ that is coming soon. And we do not know the day or the hour, but what are we supposed to be doing? What are we ought to be encouraged to do? That is to pray. We ought to be definitely praying and anticipating that. And so, especially in these days, as we heard tonight in Elder Ted Hess's prayer, there are so many things that are on our minds that concerns us about this world, about our nation. And actually, Elder Ted Hess is an example of what Apostle Paul is trying to do here. He wants his people to be encouraged as they move forward and anticipate the second coming, because there are so many things they're going to continue to experience. Affliction, persecution. He's going to get into the next chapter on the man of lawlessness, whom we call the Antichrist. And so he wants them to know that he is praying for them. That's pretty much the introduction here. And the teaching is very simple. The teaching is Christians must pray that God will work in the lives of other Christians for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the simple teaching. Christians must pray that God will work in the lives of other Christians for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see this in two points. Point number one will be explained in the first verse. Christians must pray that God will work in the lives of other Christians. And then point number two, in the last verse that we will look at, the Christian's goal in their prayers is for others is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So point number one, Christians must pray that God will work in the lives of other Christians. First of all, brothers and sisters, in this day, Apostle Paul and those Christians who are in Thessalonica were experiencing really, really hard times. And we, in this time, in our day, are experiencing really, really hard times. And so Christians ought to be and must be people of prayer, people of prayer. They must have a life of prayer. He's already addressed this in the first letter where he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And that is to always pray unto the Lord, being ready to pray for him, pray unto him, and pray for others in many other any situations, whether it be where they go do their work callings, their callings at work, as they pray for others in the church, as they do many activities throughout their days and throughout their lives. They are to be people constantly in prayer. And Paul himself was always a man of prayer. But why is Paul stressing this here? After he is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, why mention this prayer? Why show that he is praying for them? Because Paul is not trusting in his own ministry. He's not trusting in his own ministry. He's not trusting in his own preaching. He's not even trusting in the sincerity of the Christians in Thessalonica. He's trusting in God, that God will indeed lift them up, that God will indeed encourage them and have them move forward into the grace. He knows that it is only by God alone, that Christians begin their walk in Christ from day one. As Christians progress in their walk of Christ, and as Christians in the end, as they are glorified, all this will be because of God. And it's not because they are smarter. It's not because they are just evangelizing. It's not because they are people who love one another, giving gifts to one another. It's not because of Paul's ministry. It's not because of their elders. It is all God who is giving them up and pushing them and lifting them up to move forward in the Christian life. And so he seeks the Lord. He seeks the Lord, and we are too as well. And so Paul demonstrates by his example that Christians ought to pray constantly in every aspect, you know, in with regards to temptations and afflictions. Obviously, we can't just go around praying all day in the sense of, you know, just always, you know, in a spirit of prayer. We got to say amen, right, at the end of our prayers. And amen means so let it be. Let it be done. And that means we, our hearts desire that we, what we have prayed for, God will indeed hear us. But what he's saying is, when he says pray without ceasing in the past book, is that he is trying to help them to understand that they are to have a lifestyle of prayer, to be fervent in prayer. And so Paul is also away from these Christians who are in Thessalonica. And so that's another reason why he wants them to know that he is praying for them. Because he can't be there. Right now, Paul is most likely in Corinth. And there's many things going on in Corinth. Right now, he's teaching them. But right now, he cannot be there. He's hindered from being there. And so he wants them to know that, yes, I, your minister, the one who gave you the gospel, and relying upon the Lord and remembering you in my prayers. And with that being said, that gives them, imagine, put yourself in the shoes of these Christians in Thessalonica. They are being afflicted, and their minister, the one that gave them the gospel, is away from them. And so it will give them strong encouragement that their spiritual father is praying for them and being concerned with them. Now, Paul is a model of all ministers, elders, leaders, and in congregations, all leaders in church. Number one, he's always thankful for all of the people who are in Christ's body, even the most immature. One of the churches that he was thankful for was the Corinthian church. And is that not one of the most immature churches in the New Testament? But nevertheless, you read chapter one, he is definitely thankful. He's thankful for them. And as he is a model, and we're going to get into that also, which is the loss teaching of the Apostle Paul. We have a lot of teaching on justification, imputation, and many things, but we seem to forget that Paul also said imitation. Be imitators of me. He's the one who coined that phrase, and he shared it in many of his letters. Matter of fact, he said in the first letter that these Christians at Thessalonica were to be imitated. Their faith is to be imitated. And so Paul right here needs to be imitated, especially as he is thankful for all churches and this church here in Thessalonica. We see it in the first verses in chapter 1. But he always prayed. When you look at the Ephesians, when you look at Galatians, even Galatians, he is always praying for their spiritual well-being. Their spiritual well-being. It's not about that making it how they feel good, making them feel good, and you know, giving everything that they want in this life. He is praying that they will be spiritually fit and ready. He wants them to be encouraged and strengthened in the power and might of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these prayers of Paul, this is just one of them. They are kingdom advancing and strengthening prayers for God's people. It's really what we experienced tonight. We were, as the elder Ted Hess led in prayer, he was praying that we would continue to move forward, that we would always continue to share the gospel. This is something that we pray for constantly, kingdom advancing and strengthening prayers of God's people. And that is exactly what we need in our day. Now, the desire to pray according to his will and without ceasing can only come from someone who is of the Spirit. It is only by the Spirit that you cry out to God, the Father, and call him Abba, Father. And that Spirit that is within you is the Spirit of Christ. That Spirit of Christ allows you to have the confidence to go boldly to the throne because that Spirit of Christ reminds you that Christ is your mediator. And your prayers are accepted despite if you stammer, despite if you say maybe not the right things to say, the Lord perfects your prayers. He perfects your prayers. He intercedes on your behalf. And that is why you should be always encouraged to pray. And that's why Paul prayed. And so that's the first thing that we ought to realize. And there's subpoints under that. Christians must have a life of prayer. But also Christians must know and always remember who God is as they pray. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He is calling on attributes that are of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. You see, he calls on God's power. He makes known God's power. He makes known God's goodness. He makes known God's resolve, his own pleasure, his own desire. And so look what the apostle Paul, what he's doing as he is praying this prayer is that he relying on who God is. And that is the reason why this prayer indefinitely will be answered. And that's exactly what it means to pray in faith. We have confidence in who God is, and we trust him. And that is what it means to pray in faith. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible. Impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. In some translations, it says that he is. That he is. And that might be actually more understanding of what we're talking about here. That he is. That he is powerful, that he, whatever God says he is. And that he is a reward, that he rewards those who seek him. Other translations, who diligently seek him. Don't you want your reward as you seek the Lord every day? Paul wants his reward. And what his reward is to see God's people glorified, moving from sanctification, moving from one form of sanctification to the other. Paul prizes that. And will we have more elders in the future? maybe in this church, in churches, if the Lord so tarries in 100 years from now, will we have more elders who love to see people grow in the knowledge of the Lord and have confidence in their God that that indeed will happen? And so that's how he prays in faith, and it shapes the contents of Apostle Paul's prayers. In fact, it's not just the Apostle Paul. If you read the Psalms, how many times do they call on the attributes of God, the names of God, his titles, and a specific petition that corresponds to that title? It's all over the place. And that is what the Apostle Paul understands, is that you must know and remember who God is. He is all good. He is all powerful. He is all sovereign. And that is the things he called upon: God's goodness, his sovereignty, and his mercy, and his power, mainly his power, to in order for you to continue in that work as a Christian. And then finally, to support this first point, Christians must seek God to work in the lives of other Christians. Not just ministers, not just elders, we ought to be praying for one another. Each and every member can do this. The youngest of us, and even the oldest of us, can continue to pray that God's work will be in the lives of Christians. He calls on the cause of their growth, which is God's pleasure. Again, Matthew 20, verse 15. Again, Jesus judges his church, but he also chooses who he wants to increase in knowledge and wisdom. Matthew 20, verse 15. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. And that is the parable that he spoke to his disciples. Romans 9, 18. So then he has mercy on whom he ever wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Yes, we don't want to be hardened, but understand that our God is there for us, so we will not be hardened. We are to come to him with faith and power, and well, understanding his power, understanding his, that it is his pleasure that we increase in faith. He calls on God's goodness, God's favor towards his people for their goodness. His goodness for their goodness. God is good. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. And that's exactly what these Christians of Thessalonica need. They are not just these super Christians. They are people who do definitely have the need of God. And then he mentions the power of God. The power of God. This is something that always sustains us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. Again, talking about the last day. Undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by what? God's power are being guarded through faith of salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It is God's power that guards you to this very day, as you are calling upon the name of the Lord. It's also God's power that enables the ability. And this is why in Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. And that's not about you dunking a basketball. That's about you being able to stand when you are in prosperity, or even when you are in affliction. God and his power will lift you up and strengthen you, so that you be able to endure all types of things. That's what Paul, that's the context of Paul's teaching there. But it's through God they will persevere, and that's why he says, will make you worthy of his calling. And it's not that we deserve to be, that's not what Paul's saying, like when he says make you worthy. What he's saying is make you fit to receive this glory that the Lord Jesus Christ will show upon on that last day. He will make you worthy and fit so that your joy, your heart, will see him and leap and be ecstatic, especially as he lays that crown. You just want to throw that crown at his feet and say, Lord, this is not, now why me, Lord? That's exactly what the Lord is doing inside of you. It is by his power that he's making you fit and being able to accept and be ready for his second coming. And so you think of worthy being suitable for this this day of glorification. And so it's fulfilling every work of faith, the initial act of faith. As there are more Christians, there will come to faith in Thessalonica, but also there are works that work out of faith. And so the good works that all these Christians are doing, it's only by God that allows them to do these things. So that is the first point, with those subpoints under that point, and that is that Christians must pray that God will work in the lives of other Christians. And so by application, does this reflect your prayers? Does this reflect your prayers? Do you know that God is able and willing? Everyone here, again, the youngest of us ought to be ready and ought to be encouraged to pray to God more. I think that a lot of things that we are going through in many churches is people not praying. And we are to be encouraged to pray a whole lot more, especially as we see dark days. And even as people backslide and stumble, one of the main causes is their prayer life dwindles. They're not calling upon the name of the Lord. They're busy going to and fro. And next thing you know, they find themselves in a compromising situation. And they're not ready for it because they're not prayed up. And by the way, when Jesus Christ was talking about his second coming, as he was teaching his disciples, what did he say? After all that, watch and pray. Watch and pray. And that is exactly that Paul is doing here. He's a demonstration of that teaching, believing in Jesus Christ's teaching. And to help you to pray to God more, to increase your love and devotion to pray, you need to be meditating on the attributes of God. It is one of the highest meditations that you can have in this life. Meditate on his mercy. Meditate on his grace. Remind yourself, remember the scriptures that point to these things, especially as he has shown this in your life and in the lives that you see in others. You are to be always studying and meditating on the attributes of God, but not just the attributes, even the names of God that's revealed in the Old Testament. Again, his titles, Lord, his shield, our rock, our fortress, our mighty tower, all those attributes, all those names and titles of God, those are the things that you call upon, especially as we are going through so many obstacles that will overtake us if we do not understand that our God is merciful and our God is strong and he is powerful. So please study the works of God. Study the attributes of God. Take time in your private studies, in your private readings, in your private worship time, loving the Lord and adoring him. That's another thing, too. We need to adore God. Paul adored God. And so we are to adore him as well as we study his attributes and all the things that he has revealed through the scriptures. But most importantly, know that salvation is all of God. All of salvation is all of God. From the beginning to the very end. And this will save you from boasting in your own self. This will save you from being arrogant and boastful and prideful as you learn many things of the ways of the Lord. These things, when you know that salvation is all of God, what do? You realize your own weakness. That man or woman in the mirror is the enemy. And if without God, there I go. Then there you go. if it's not for the strength and power of God. People assent that salvation is all of God. Most of you would assent to that. But it should show in your prayer life. If you're not praying, what you're saying is that, God, I can do this. I'm able. I don't need prayer, more prayer. I don't need more meditation. I'll be ready on that last day. That's not what Paul has in mind. And that's not what he hopes that these Christians in Thessalonica, which is a good church, he hopes that that is not in their mind. It is all of God. And by the way, the reason why you woke up this morning a Christian is because of God. And we ought to be thankful to the Lord God that you, in your night, out of all the things that happened in one day, and you are still calling upon the name of the Lord. It is only by God's grace that you have not left the faith, that you have not left like other people have left. He keeps you and he sustains you, and you ought to be thankful for every single day and every single morning that you wake up and you say, well, time to come to the Lord. Let's pray. It's only by God's grace that that happens. Some of you have been Christians long enough to see how many people walk away from the faith. And that could have been you. But that's not, because God completes what he starts. And so point number two, the Christian's goal in their prayers is for others. Prayer for others is to glorify Christ. That's the ultimate goal, is that Christ will be glorified in the lives of God's people. The glory of Christ is the ultimate end of Paul's prayer here. And that's what he says. So that, interesting enough, he says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are going through being despised and afflicted. And the Lord is, and the Apostle Paul is allowing, the Apostle Paul is calling upon the name of the Lord to understand, for these Christians in Thessalonica to understand that this is all for Christ's glory. And that they will move forward. Now, what do we talk about when we say glory? What is glory? We say it all the time. Glory to God. Christ's glory. Glory is God's beauty. Glory is God's power. Glory is God's honor. I mean, the word literally means weighty. God is weighty. That is, he is one who is to be adored. He is the one who is to be honored. And it emphasizes God's greatness and emphasizes his authority. That's what we mean in glory, when we say glory to God. And that is exactly the goal of the Apostle Paul's prayer for these Christians in Thessalonica. Christ's glory promotes the salvation of our souls. Christ's glory glorified, as he is glorified, we are glorified. And that is why he says he is glorified in us and we are glorified in him. Christ's glory is our glory. Christ's exaltation is our exaltation. And that is beautiful. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on that? This is one of the hardest passages to really receive by faith. But when the Lord Jesus Christ on John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer, when he says, Lord, love them just as much as you have loved me. The same love that God the Father has for the Son is the same love that he has for you. And again, that is why you're still a Christian. And that is why you're still calling upon the name of the Lord. This glorification will be according to the grace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of grace. And this is why this is the covenant of grace. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is freely given as a mediator to his people. And that's the thing about the second coming of Christ. Jesus Christ was freely given as a mediator. It's free. Accept him. Believe in him. Trust in him. But people denied him. But for the covenant, those who are in the covenant of grace, that's why it's great. It's all of grace. Because Jesus Christ is their mediator. He is their salvation. He is their Christ. He is their head. Where Christ goes, we all go. And that's, again, a beautiful thing. Now, this glory that Christ is going to bestow upon us, this fallen humanity lost this glory. This is why in Romans 3:24, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But at the second coming, they will see the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of Christ's glory. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. And this is definitely going to be at the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus Christ calls you out of the grave, if he so tarries, for you to die, and he calls you out of the grave, everyone out of the grave who are in him. It happens at the resurrection. You will receive a glorious body. Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. By the power, again, there's the attribute, power, that enables him even to the subject of all things to himself. And that is why when the Christians were evangelizing in the first century, that is why they always mentioned the resurrection. It was a resurrection. It wasn't just you die and go to heaven. It was actually the second coming of Christ, and he would call all people out of the graves, and you will live for eternity with him. That was the proclamation that was given. Because that is the glory of Christ, and that is how we will be glorified. And so Jesus being the mediator, we are united to him in his human nature. Our glorification will be because of the application and work of Christ by his Spirit. And therefore, we will be ready on that day. And that's why Paul stops here and gives a prayer unto these Christians that are in Thessalonica. And that is the second point, the Christian's goal in their prayers for others, is that Christ will be glorified. So by some concluding applications, is this the goal of your prayers for others? Chiefly, among all things? Or is it their health? We ought to be praying for people's health. You ought to be praying for people to find jobs and things like that. But Paul's ultimate concern, and should be our ultimate concern for everybody in here who calls upon the name of the Lord, that they will indeed be transformed from glory unto glory unto glory unto glory. That they will indeed, by the Spirit, be lifted up and encouraged. And this should be our chief desire, that Christ will be glorified in others. And if that is not so, then you need to augment your prayer life. I mean, we've been studying this past, the evening service, the Lord's Prayer. Understand that all the prayer, all those prayers, all those petitions is for the glory of God, including your daily bread, including forgiveness of sins, and including you being led not into temptation. All these things is for God to be glorified in you. And that's why it ends with thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. Forever and ever, because that is the ultimate thing that we are to be looking for. But let this, even in this prayer, this is something that as we look at the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul explains this, as we look at the attributes of God, all these things that are in this prayer, May this help you to overcome any type of despair that you may have, whether it be battling against sin, battling against all types of temptation. You have no room for despair because you have the all-powerful God, the triune God, who is there, who will lift you up as you call upon it. You can overcome all these things that you experience in this life, whether it be affliction, whether it be your battles with sin, battles with anger, battles with sexual immorality, battles with all, anger and your hatred to maybe hatred towards others. All these things you can overcome by the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know your God. Know your God, and he will lift you up. But glorify Christ in your life now. And the way you do that is seek his grace every day. Each day is full of new mercy. Each day is full of all types of new graces. Let that be your drive in life. Let that be your confidence that God continues to work in you by his grace. And in your prayers, remember the mediator. This is why we conclude most of our prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so that we know that we're about to end a prayer. The reason why we say that is because we have confidence that our prayer is heard on his behalf, that he perfumes our prayers, that he perfects our prayers, and that we are definitely heard through him. He is the foundation and acceptance of your prayer. And so, by all these things that we have talked about in just these 2 points, again, not nothing really profound in some of the things that we are talking about, but these are things that by God's grace will help you and persevere until the very last day. There are means that God has given us so that we can move forward and be strengthened as we move on to the second coming and waiting the second coming of Christ. And so avail yourself of these means all the time. Avail yourself. We have a lot of people who call themselves Reformed, and I don't know how long do they pray. And it's getting worse and worse. We all need to be people of prayer. And this should encourage us, and I think the Apostle Paul is definitely an example to this. But you can't do this, again, without the Spirit. And so if you have never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never truly, truly believed in God and as he reveals himself in the Scriptures, if you never understood the wrath and the mercy and the grace that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe it's just something that you come to church and you just never really availed of that. You think it's just a good thing. Maybe you're manipulated. Maybe you're coerced to come here. Whatever the reason, you need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, his arms is opening wide for you to come to him right now. And may you understand who he is and get rid of all your sin. Turn away from your sin. Turn away. Repent. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. But for all you who are believers, understand that it is the means that God has given for us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. May we avail of these means, and may Christ's glory shine now forevermore as the one and only mediator of this covenant of grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder that we are to be a people of prayer. We pray, Lord, that all these things, Lord, that we have thought about and even discussed, Lord, that we will remember, especially as regards to your attributes, how powerful you are, how infinite in wisdom and knowledge and glory. We pray, Lord, that you would have us to have these things upon our hearts, especially in our times of prayer. May we call upon you, O Lord, more and more each and every day. And may everyone here who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ all of us, Lord, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our lives, that you would continue to have us to move forward from glory unto glory. And may we be ready to encourage one another, and especially as the days are drawing near, to pursue Christ and to pursue your grace. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Our hymn of response comes from 632. When the